So there are moments in life that are both exciting and terrifying at the same time, right? One of the most common ones would be the idea of getting married. The time that you are standing up there realizing, I am making a commitment that is going to last the rest of my life, and I'm excited about that. But that is terrifying at the same time. One of the most so for me, however, I actually had the experience of doing twice. Once as an undergrad, and then again as a graduate student, which is an oral defense of my theology, where at the end of your undergrad at Baptist Bible College, you have the opportunity that they give you, that you don't have a choice whether you participate in, to sit with one of the professors as he examines what you believe, what you think, and what you've learned in your 4 years of college. And in that instance, I had the opportunity of doing it with Dr. Colin Smith, who is likely, if not absolutely, the smartest man I have ever met in my entire life. And I was sitting there terrified, but knowing that if I got through this, I would have my bachelor's degree. It would be awesome. My school would be done. And then, about 5 years later, I got to do it all over again, but with two professors in my seminary, after I had written a 60-page paper and presented it to them to say, this is what I believe about the Bible. And they got to spend 2 hours asking me whatever they wanted about what was inside of that paper, fully knowing that these men were way smarter than I will ever be at any point in my life ever. And these are the people that I have to convince that what I think is true. It is both exciting and terrifying. I think, maybe, I would rather my oral defense have gone something like this.
We'd like to welcome everyone to the thesis defense of doctoral candidate William Edwards. Mr. Edwards, you will have 20 minutes to defend your thesis. Then we will open up the remainder of the hour to the panel to ask any questions. Are you ready to begin?
I am.
Very well, proceed.
On this, the 14th day of October, Anno Domini 2013, I, William, of the House of Edwards, do hereby swear to defend my thesis unto death.
Mr. Edwards, we should remind you that you will receive no points for style. We are primarily interested in the content of your thesis.
You need not explain your wicked designs unto me, foul creature.
Excuse me?
Well do I know of thine intent. You would destroy my thesis concerning the levels of water consumption in genetically modified plants.
Mr. Edwards, perhaps we should clarify what it means to defend your thesis. See, none of us has any malintent toward... Oh!
What in the world?
Stand and face me, cowards. If you would have my thesis, then come and claim it.
What is happening? This is supposed to be an academic inquiry.
Then you may inquire at the pearly gates.
Oh, I was so close to tenure.
Mr. Edwards, you have been horribly misinformed about the nature of this meeting.
Have at thee.
We just want to know about some of the research you've done.
I spent long hours in the studies published by Hirsch and Tangleson. The research by Evans was particularly illuminating.
Yes, he had wonderful insights. But did you agree with his prognostications?
Only insofar as they related to industry. I thought that he was mistaken with regards to consumers.
Sorry I'm late.
Ooh.
As you were.
And the bibliography?
Enough to make women swoon and grown men weep.
I'm convinced it is defended. Congratulations, Dr. Edwards.
You fought honorably. Forgive me for misjudging you. Ah, to the thesis.
Thou fool! Did you really think Stanford would just hand out a doctorate so easily? Patricia, send in the next candidate.
So today, Jesus is actually going to end up going toe-to-toe with some of the smartest people alive in his day. people who knew the Bible better than anybody around. And up till this point, we've seen some things about Jesus. First and foremost, the fact that Jesus is God. We said that that is John's whole point in this book, is that Jesus is God. And that is the thing that the Pharisees are going to put on trial today. What does Jesus have to say to defend that point? We've seen the fact that Jesus has given them signs as he's been going. He's turned water into wine. He has healed the official's son. Last week, we saw him heal someone who was paralyzed for 38 years, telling him to get up, carry his bed, and walk, and he did. He just gets up. A paralyzed man stands up and starts walking. Jesus gave signs, making it clear who he was. We saw the fact that as he met with Nicodemus, he said, I'm not here to just give you another piece of information. I'm not here to just tell you one more thing or give you the final piece to the puzzle. I am here to overturn the table entirely. We're going to play an entirely different new game. I am changing everything. Everything that you thought now needs to change. We saw that John said that upon seeing Jesus, he realized that he needed to decrease, that this from this point forward, it needed to be all about Jesus. Jesus must increase. Jesus must be the one to receive the glory. Up until that point, John had been leading the way, and now he's saying, nope, I'm going to step out of the way, and I'm going to make this all about him. We saw that Jesus saw into the hearts of people, whether that's the woman at the well 2,000 years ago or us today. We saw that Jesus can look into hearts, and when he comments, when he tells you something that is true about yourself, it is true whether it feels true or not. That when Jesus looks into us and tells us what is true about ourselves, he knows what he's talking about, and he is being honest. And then last week, as we saw this paralyzed man sitting by the pool, likely surrounded by countless other people with maladies, with infirmities, Jesus walks into the scene, and in that sea of hurt, he saw the paralyzed man. He saw him, and he reached out to him, and he interacted with him, and in that moment, he changed everything for that man. And then at the end of last week, what we saw was that the Pharisees ended up very perturbed, because this paralyzed man was walking down the street carrying his mat. We talked about how insane it is that they see a paralyzed man walking and the only thing that they can focus on is the fact that he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And they miss the point entirely. And now they have come to a point where they are combating with Jesus. At the end of last week's passage, we left with Jesus making this declaration about himself that God had given him all the authority in the world. He's making this statement about himself that he has the right, he has the ability, he has the approval, the authority to judge everyone, to rule on our status. He is in charge. He has the power. And we finished with this verse. John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own, but as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this verse is so significant because what Jesus has just said is God the Father and I are the same. We are both God. We are the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I know all, I see all, I can do all things just the same as my Father. I am God. I have been given authority. I have the power. And then he immediately follows that up with, but I can't do anything without God. He is God. But he's saying, look, I exercise this authority. I, Jesus, exercise this authority. I judge. And my judgment you can trust because I'm not doing it to seek my own glory. I'm not doing it to prop myself up or to make myself famous. I am here seeking the will of my Father. Because see, if I can walk the streets, right? If Pastor Kyle today was given the ability to walk the streets and walk by people and be like, oh, hey, he's in a wheelchair. Walk. And they just start walking. That'd be pretty awesome. If I'm walking down the street and I'm like, man, look at all these hungry people here. They haven't eaten for days. Someone get me a loaf of bread. All right, here we go. Everybody's eating. You get a loaf of bread and you get a loaf of bread and you get a couple of fish. Everybody's getting to eat tonight. It becomes very easy to very quickly have it become all about me. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I have all the power. I have all the authority. I've shown you that. I have done things that will blow your mind. But here's why you can trust me. He says, because it's not about me. At no point have I been here seeking my own will. At no point have I let you turn this to the point that it becomes about me. It's not about me. He says, it's about my Father. It's about him who sent me. It's about his desire and his goal that he has sent this Messiah, Jesus, to save you. He's going to get to that in a minute. But he says, I am here for a very specific reason, and it's not to prop myself up. It's not to boast in myself. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. But there's another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. The interesting thing to note here, between verses 32 and 33, is Jesus is saying, I have somebody, I know somebody, who tells the truth about me. I know somebody who has testified about me and told you about me such that you should know, not from what I've said, but from what he said, based on what he said, you should know who I am. You should know what I'm capable of. And then he says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. I think the writer John here is playing with us, and I think maybe Jesus was playing with the people, with the Pharisees he was talking to at this point, because what he doesn't say here is that the person he's thinking of is John. What he says is, I am thinking about somebody who testifies about me. You are the ones, the Pharisees who are listening to him, the crowd that was listening to him, you sent to John. That's who you thought gave testimony to me. Jesus hasn't said that that's who he's thinking about. Because in the next verse he says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his sight. He's saying, when it comes to who I am, the person you looked to for answers was John the Baptist. Jesus said, you reached out to him, and I really didn't need his testimony about me. Like, I knew who I was, and I know other people who were testifying about me, but when you thought about who was going to give testimony, who was going to tell you who Jesus was, the person you thought of was John the Baptizer. And he says, he was a great guy. He was a burning and shining lamp. He did incredible things. And you, the people who were listening to him, were willing to listen to him. So I'm telling you, good. If that's what it takes for you to believe is the testimony of John, that's great. I didn't need his testimony, but if you're willing to listen to him, good. What he said about me was true. He says, but the testimony that I have, the one that I'm talking about, the one who testified about me, is greater than that of John. The one I have who testified about me, way better than that John guy, although he was pretty good. So for the works that my Father has been giving me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. See, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one in whom he sent. He said, here's the thing. John was a great guy. He bore witness about me. He did a great job telling you who I was. But you know who bore witness about me first? God. The one who first told you who I was? The Father. The very one who sent me to deliver this message to you had already told you who I was. Because when he promised to send the Messiah, God gave signs, things that we were to be looking for, that this Messiah, this Jesus, would do. That when we saw them, we would recognize them and go, oh, this is the person God was talking about. God had borne witness to who Jesus was before Jesus ever came to earth. And now as he's been walking around doing these signs, the signs that John is ultimately going to show us seven different ones of, but we've already seen that that's not going to be an exhaustive list because he's only said two signs, but we've seen Jesus do three miracles. So John's focusing on seven. There are many, many more. What he's saying is, you're seeing the things I'm doing. The things that God said I would do, I am now doing them. From being born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, to changing water into wine, to causing the blind to see, to causing the lame to walk. Jesus was fulfilling all the things that the Father said he would do. He says, but this last part he's saying, but you're missing it. You're not seeing it. You haven't heard from the Father. You've never seen him. His word's not in you. And the way I know that is because you're not believing the Messiah that he has sent. These would have been fighting words, guys. These are some of the smartest people of their day. They know Scripture inside and out. These are the people who didn't just grow up in the church. They're the ones who built the church with their bare hands. These are the people who know the Bible better than anyone. And Jesus is looking at them and going, what are you talking? You don't even know who God is. You don't even know what the Bible has to say. You know nothing. Because when God told you I was coming, this would be what you would see, you are now seeing those things and going, never mind. I know all this, but this guy doesn't look like what I wanted him to look like. And because of that, you're rejecting the Messiah, the one who God has sent. He says, you search scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He's saying to these religious leaders, these people who know more about the Bible than anyone, look, if you really knew scripture, you've searched scripture, you know all the things. Again, this was a group of people that history tells us that they could take a pin and put it down through scripture and tell you what every letter it would touch as that pin went through. They knew scripture inside and out. And what he's saying is, no matter how much you know, no matter how much you can recite, no matter how many Bible verses you memorize, if you're missing Jesus and you're not seeing who Jesus is, you've missed it all. He says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, knowledge without faith is worthless. Knowing everything there is to know without the faith to then act on it is worthless. See, faith is never a blind exercise. Faith is not something where we are just asked to blindly believe. But having come to the point that we understand what the Bible says about Jesus, as we interact with Jesus and as he permeates our lives and he starts to change us, our knowledge by itself can't do anything for us. We eventually have to step out in faith and say, okay, I know all this about Jesus, but now I just want to be with Jesus. I know all this stuff about Jesus. I know all these facts. At some point, though, I need to make the decision as to what he means to me. What is my faith? What is my belief about this man? Because knowledge without faith is worthless. It says, I do not receive glory from people. So Jesus is going back to his main point here. He says, it's not about glorifying me. It's not about me. He says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He says, because I have come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. Yet if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What Jesus is saying is, look, I came from God. I came glorifying God. I came about making it all about God and doing his will and loving people the way he loves them, and you've rejected me. I made it all about him, and you said no. He says, and yet, If another one comes in his own name, glorifying himself, making himself popular, making himself famous, you'll have no problem receiving him. See, Jesus was not the only one to ever show up on the scene claiming to be the Messiah. They would actually happen fairly frequently around this period of time. Someone would show up and be like, yep, I'm the guy. I'm the one you're waiting for. It's all about me. Look how good of a teacher I am. Look how well I know the Bible. Look how well I know all the things. And people would follow these messiahs who were showing up. And what Jesus is saying is the problem is they're all about them. They're all about what they want, what they're doing. He's like, I'm different. I'm here for my Father. I'm here to do his will. I'm here to do what he's called me to do. Not what I want to do, not what makes me famous, what makes me popular. But he says, but of course, he's talking to the Pharisees here, of course you didn't figure that out. Of course that doesn't make sense to you. He says, how could you possibly believe? Because you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. See, the Pharisees had run into this problem that we run into all the time, right? It's this idea that if I am nice enough to you, you will be nice back to me. Because see, I got a good friend in back. His name's Dan. He's really smart. He's really handsome. He's got a great hairdo. And other than the fact that he beats me up at the gym fairly frequently, Dan is a great guy. And if I say this stuff about him enough, eventually I will win Dan over to the point that Dan will go, hey, you know that Kyle's a pretty good guy. I really like hanging out with him. He's not as smart as me, but he's no dummy. I like that Kyle guy. And we can all walk around telling each other how great we are. Because I tell you how great you are, and then you tell me how great I am, and we're all great. We all receive glory from one another. And we start to not care at all about the glory that comes from God. Because we're all pretty good. I'm not sure I need that anymore. Because in fact, when I look at the glory that comes from God, sometimes he tells me, I'm not as good as Dan thinks I am. I'm definitely not as good as I think I am. And the glory that comes from God is the glory that says, you know what? You're actually pretty rotten. And I love you anyway. I value you anyway. I think that you have value in my eyes in spite of the fact that you're not as good as you think you are. That's the glory that comes from God. That sometimes can hurt. I like the glory that comes from people better because it makes me feel better about myself. And what he's saying to the Pharisees is, you are so high on your own product that you are missing the point. The Messiah is standing in front of you, and you're not paying attention. You're not dealing with who this Jesus is because you are so busy focusing on what other people think of you, focusing on what you think of yourselves, and following people who are going to puff you up and tell you that you're awesome. He's like, you're missing it. It's going right past you. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, though. I love that even now Jesus is showing mercy. He's like, you are totally missing it. You've missed the point. You're high, like you are all about yourselves, but I'm still not going to tattle on you. I'm not going to go tell God. I'm not going to be the one to accuse you. But there is one who's going to. There is one who is going to accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses. It says, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? He says, I'm not going to accuse you before the Father. Moses is going to take care of that. Moses being the one who wrote the Pentateuch. Moses being the one who laid out the law. Moses is the one who gave them the very Levitical code that these Pharisees were basing all of their hope on. He wrote the rule book that they were following. And they're like, I don't know who you are, but we've got this Moses guy. He's awesome. He told us all the things we were supposed to do. We're following Moses. We're doing all the things Moses told us to do. And what Jesus says is, wait, Moses? That's the very guy who's standing before God going, look how terrible they are. Like, he's the very one making the point that they're not good enough. Because as we look at the law, Paul would tell us that to violate even one law is the same as violating all of the laws. So when they're saying, look, this is the standard we're living by, Jesus is saying that God is watching that, going, this is what we live by, and going, really? It doesn't look like you're following those laws at all. In fact, by claiming that you are, you're just making it more obvious all the ways that you've failed. Moses is standing. The law is standing against you, pointing out just how bad you are. In fact, Moses was the first one to ever write about the coming Messiah, to ever lay out what this Messiah was going to look like. So he's saying, if you actually believed Moses, if you actually had learned from Moses, the person you would have been looking for is me. But if you're not going to believe Moses, who you seem to love so much, you're never going to believe what I've got to say. And Jesus ends up being right. Because Jesus ends up being the rejected Messiah. That even though they knew what Moses said, even though they claimed to love what Moses said, even though they saw Jesus' works, Jesus' actions, Jesus' miracles, even though they had studied Scripture from one end to the other, even though they knew exactly what Scripture said the Messiah was supposed to be, when the Messiah was standing right in front of them, saying, I am here to save you. I am here for you. They said, you know what? That looks too uncomfortable. Not interested. And they rejected him. So what? First, we have to wrestle with, we have to live in, we need to deal with the fact that Jesus was actually rejected by those who knew the most. It is easy to look back and say, well, if I had been there, I would have studied Scripture even more than the Pharisees. No, you wouldn't. I would have known the Bible even better than the Pharisees. No, you wouldn't. And because I knew the Bible better, no, you didn't. I would not reject the Messiah. Yes, you would. Like, the ones who knew the most missed it because they were so obsessed with what they knew that they couldn't accept that there was at least that much possibility that it was going to look any different than what they expected. They were so positive they knew everything that when something showed up that didn't match what they knew to be true, they missed it and rejected it entirely. But Jesus didn't, it wasn't that Jesus hid these things. It's not like they knew this and then Jesus was doing these things in private. Jesus gave them everything that was necessary to turn their knowledge into faith. He fulfilled every prophecy. Over 300 prophecies about who he was, Jesus fulfilled. The Bible said he was going to do things no one could do. Jesus showed up and went, did it, done. Jesus showed up and made everything about his Father. Jesus showed up and did everything that said he was going to do from where he was born, something he had very little control, well, that's hard to say that he had little control over it. He is God. But he did everything necessary to show them that he is worthy of their belief, not just their knowledge, and they still rejected him. Which leads me to my question today. So who is Jesus to you? It's really easy for us to be like, well, I know he's the Messiah. He saved me. Yes, good, awesome. You got that one. Gold star. But really, who is Jesus to you? Because I think it is far too easy for us to take Jesus and put him right over here in this little box with all my favorite teachers. He can sit over here with, you know, Alistair Begg, great Scottish accent, John Deloney, Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley, that's mine. We can put him right over here with all our great teachers who all teach us all the great things and give us all the great knowledge, and Jesus can live right here with them, and maybe my life will change as a result. Or Jesus is wholly other. Jesus is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is something that is so far beyond my comprehension that I could spend the rest of my life studying and learning his personality by spending time with him and still not understand the whole of who he is. He can be so wholly other, so amazingly awesome that he is God. He is the God who created the universe. He is the God who set the standard. He's the God who said, this is my standard, you must live up to it. Anything short is sin, is failure. He is the God who then restores us back into right relationship with him. He can't be both. He cannot both be just another teacher and God of the universe. If he is just another teacher, then he's just like you or me. If he's just like you or me, he actually doesn't have much to offer. If he is just another human teacher, this is a waste of our time. If he is God of the universe, though, if that is who Jesus is, if that is my answer to this question, who is Jesus, it changes everything. If he is a human being who is a teacher like some of the best teachers I've ever known, church is another club. Church is an extracurricular. It's a group of friends that I hang out with when it's fun, and as soon as it's not fun, I go find a better group of friends to hang out with because they're more fun. If he's the God of the universe, who has changed my life because I have come to a point where I realized he is God, I am certainly not, and everything I have is surrendered to him, and he has adopted me into his family. Church is family. Church is brotherhood, sisterhood, camaraderie, fraternity, sorority. It is everything. If Jesus is just another human being, a teacher like all the others, work is how I make money. Work is how I provide for myself. Work is me taking care of me. If Jesus is the God of the universe who has changed my life, work is an opportunity for me to serve him by living out what he has made me, the change that he has made in my life in front of other people, and it's all about his mission on this planet to go into all the world, making disciples. If he's just another human being, family is designed to support me when I'm old, to be there to provide for me when I can't provide for myself. If he's the God of the universe, they are people he has entrusted me with to love the way that he loves. See, the way we answer this question, who is Jesus, will change everything about how we act in every area of our lives. So who is Jesus to you? God, I get this one wrong all the time. I really like to put you in my little box because that's comfortable. That's easy, and it makes me God. I thank you that you continually put the effort into reminding me I'm not. Father, and I thank you that you are, so that I can trust you, I can rely on you, and when everything seems far beyond my control, and I am laying on a stage broken, you're not. You are standing just as strong today as you were yesterday, and the day before, and the year before that, and the eternity before that. God, I pray that we would together look to you, worship you, and give you the right place in our lives. in your son's name. Amen.